The reading tonight comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we're reading from the beginning of the chapter to verse 23. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not the result of my work in the Lord? Even though I may not be an apostle to others, surely I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who sit in judgment on me. Don't we have the right to food and drink? Don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us, as do the other apostles and the Lord's brothers and Cephas? Or is it only I and Barnabas who must work for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its grapes? Who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk? Do I say this merely from a human point of view? Doesn't the law say the same thing? For it is written in the law of Moses, "Do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain." Is it about oxen that God is concerned? Surely he says this for us, doesn't he? Yes, this was written for us, because when the ploughman ploughs and the thresher threshes, they ought to do so in the hope of sharing in the harvest. If we have sown spiritual seed amongst you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? If others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? But we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. Don't you know that those who work in the temple get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in what is offered at the altar? In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. But I have not used any of these rights, and I am not writing in this in hope that you will do such things for me. I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of this boast. Yet, when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, for I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, I am simply discharging the trust committed to me. What then is my reward? Just this: that in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge, and so not make use of my rights in preaching it. Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew, to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but I am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, God. Hey everyone. I hope the mic is audible. Can you hear me? Super. Well, why don't we pray before we look at that passage together? Father, we thank you for this letter written 2,000 years ago to a church in a different place in Greece. And we thank you that it still speaks to us today. Please, will you soften our hearts, and may we learn the lessons that it has for us through your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, the question before us tonight is this: why should I give up my rights? Why should I give up my rights? Maybe you're in school and you've earned certain rights or privileges because of your age. Maybe you don't have to wear a school uniform anymore. Maybe you have more access online than you did when you were a small child. You have more freedom in your social life. Well, why would you want to give any of that up? As an adult, you may feel that you've earned rights based on seniority. You've moved up above those junior employees that you used to work with, or the younger members of your family. You are now the VIP. Why would you want to give that up? Or perhaps through a long life of work, of hard work, you feel that you have earned the right to retire comfortably. That's the deck chair picture. Well, why would you want to give that up? Well, it's not surprising that we all think in this kind of way, is it? Because the culture that we live in talks about rights all the time. Human rights, legal rights, employment rights, and so on. Sometimes it's taken to an absurd degree. I read about a court case in Spain where a 15-year-old boy had taken his own mother to court for infringing his human rights. It turned out, once it went before the judge, that all she had done is confiscate his phone because she wanted him to do his homework. But he took her to court because he felt he had the right to do so. The rights that people claim for themselves sometimes come into conflict with other people's rights, don't they? So if you look in the news at the moment, we have railway workers claiming the right to strike and commuters claiming the right to get to work. There's trans rights versus women's rights. The legal right to abortion versus the right to protest at the clinic. We see it all the time. Our society talks about rights, and that trains us to think, why should I give up my rights? Well, in our passage that we've just had read to us by Callum, we have a very different attitude to rights. It's summed up there in the second half of verse 12. So if you still have your Bible open there on page 1150, you'll see it there at the top of the right-hand column, halfway through verse 12. So having spoken about his own rights, the Apostle Paul says, "But we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ." Why should I give up my rights? Well, so that others can hear the gospel. That's the big take home from our passage tonight. Christians should be willing to give up their rights so that others can hear the gospel. Well, last week, if you were here, we began a new section of this letter that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. And chapters 8 through to 14 are all about this subject of idolatry, making other things in your life into gods, and putting them in place of the real God. And the city of Corinth was full of pagan idols, these little wooden figures that people worshipped. And the Christians knew that these idols were meaningless. They were just pieces of wood. But last week in chapter 8, Paul warned them to be careful, he said. "Don't eat the food that has been sacrificed to those wooden idols if it will lead another Christian back into a life of idolatry." And so we thought, didn't we, about how to apply that to our modern day life. We might have Christian friends who are in danger of idolizing their work, maybe overindulging in alcohol, struggling with lust or addiction to social media. And we need to build up our Christian brothers and sisters by avoiding doing things that might lead them back into that idolatry, even if it means giving up our own rights. Well, as we move into chapter 9, Paul continues along the same lines. But now he's not talking about building up your Christian brothers and sisters. It's about giving up your rights for the sake of people who haven't yet put their trust in Jesus, people who don't yet believe. And let me say before we go on, if you would put yourself in that category, someone who doesn't believe in Jesus, or you're not yet sure, well, I hope this passage will still be helpful to you. Because it shows us that the gospel, that the good news of Jesus, is of such vital importance that your Christian friends are prepared to give up their rights so that you can hear it. You may still have plenty of questions, and that's great. But I hope you will see that the gospel is so important to your Christian friends that they will give up your rights, their rights, so that you can hear it. Well, why should Christians give up their rights? So that others can hear the gospel. And to make the point, Paul presents himself as an example for us to follow. So starting in verses 1 to 14, we see that Paul has rights. That's our first heading today. Paul has rights. Now, I wonder if you got slightly lost as we went through that passage. I know I did the first time I read it. There's a lot of arguments in here, aren't there? A lot of arguments that Paul uses to prove that he has rights. So in the interest of time this evening, we're going to go through it quite quickly, but I hope you can look at it in more depth on your own. Paul begins in verse 1 by reminding the Corinthian Christians who he is. He says, verse 1, "Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord?" Paul is an apostle, and that means that he has been sent with the authority of Jesus himself. And as an apostle, Paul's job is to proclaim the good news, to proclaim the resurrection of Jesus. And he's brought the gospel to Corinth. There wouldn't be Christians in Corinth if it wasn't for Paul. But now it seems that they are questioning him. Surely an important person like Paul, an apostle, should be living in a nice villa outside the city somewhere with electric gates and a swimming pool. He should be earning good money from the church. He's the important guy, isn't he? He's the one who's met Jesus. Why is he refusing to be paid? Why is he living this difficult life? Maybe Paul isn't an apostle after all. And so he answers that in verse 3. He says, "This is my defense to those who sit in judgment on me." And he goes on to tell us what his rights are as an apostle. Don't we have the right to food and drink? Don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us, as do the other apostles? You see, like all of the other apostles, James, John, Peter, and so on, Paul has the right to be paid and to take a wife along with him on his travels if he wants to. Verse 7 is a new argument. He says, "Other workers get paid as well. Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its grapes? Who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk?" You see, if a soldier or a farmer or a shepherd deserves payment, well, so does an apostle. In verse 8, Paul moves on to the Old Testament as another argument. "Do I say this from a merely human point of view? Doesn't the law say the same thing?" he says. "For it is written in the law of Moses, 'Do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain.'" Now, it took me a moment to figure out what this even means. But if you imagine you have an ox that's plowing your field for you, your ox is going to get hungry, isn't it? So as an animal welfare measure, you take its muzzle off, and then it can eat some of the grain as it does its work. This is about being nice to animals. But Paul says this law also teaches us about the rights of an apostle. He says, "Is it about oxen that God is concerned? Surely he says this for us, doesn't he? Yes, this was written for us." And he goes on to say, "If we have sown spiritual seed among you," that's what Paul's doing as an apostle, "is it too much if we reap a material harvest, money?" In verse 12, yet another argument. Paul notices that some of the other gospel workers in Corinth are being paid for what they do. He says, "If others have this right of support from you, well, shouldn't we have it all the more?" Another argument in verse 13. "Don't you know that those who work in the temple get their food from the temple?" Paul is talking here probably about the temple in Jerusalem, where the priests would be paid. Well, if Jewish priests are paid, surely an apostle deserves something too. And he rounds off his argument in verse 14 by quoting the teaching of Jesus himself. "The Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. And this is a reference to Luke chapter 10, where Jesus sends out his disciples and says, the worker deserves his wages. Well, I know we've gone through that pretty quick, but I hope we get the point. Paul has rights, doesn't he? He has the right to be paid and compensated for the work he's doing as an apostle. But he's chosen to give up those rights, and that's our second point. Paul gives up his rights. Verse 12, but we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. Paul gives up these rights so that he can offer the good news of Jesus free of charge and without hindrance. Same thing in verse 15. But I have not used any of these rights, and I'm not writing this in the hope that you will do such things for me. This isn't an underhand, subtle way of Paul asking for money. You see, offering the gospel without hindrance is so important to Paul that he wants to boast about it. He can't boast about being an apostle, and he has no choice in that. We see that in verse 16. Yet when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, for I am compelled to preach. It's Paul's job description. But he can boast in offering the gospel free of charge and without hindrance, without people accusing him of doing it for cash. Now, you don't have to look very far to find churches where the preaching of the gospel has been tangled up with money. Just a quick search on the internet, I found just last year a network of independent churches in Croydon was shut down because a judge found that they were misappropriating the funds that the congregation had given. And tragically, that will have put off many people from hearing the good news of Jesus. Paul doesn't want to be in that situation. He wants to boast that he's giving the gospel for free, without hindrance. So verse 17, if I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. Isn't it lovely when you can give something away for free? Maybe a sweet from your pocket, a packet of polos, you give it to your colleague at work. It's lovely, isn't it, to be able to hand out free gifts. Maybe a Christmas present to a relative. Maybe a friendly phone call out of the blue. It's rewarding to give things. Well, how much rewarding it is when we can give the gospel. Because the gospel is better than a polo mint. That's a nugget of Christian wisdom to take home this evening. The gospel is better than a Christmas present. It's better than anything else we could give people. Because it's a message of cosmic importance. The gospel tells us that a loving and holy God has revealed himself to mankind in the person of Jesus Christ. He came into our world because men and women like us have turned our back on God. We've rebelled against him, and we deserve God's judgment. But Jesus, the gift from heaven, died for us. He died in our place, and then he rose to new life to defeat death. And so each one of us is challenged by the gospel to respond to that, to turn back from our rebellion and to put our trust in Jesus to take us to new life. And when we do that, the moment we do that, we are forgiven. We are adopted as his children, and we will live with God forever. Friends, that is the gospel. That is what we are able to give to people for free and without hindrance. Well, in Paul's case, it meant refusing to take a paycheck from the church so that they wouldn't accuse him of doing it for cash. But what about us? How do we apply this to ourselves tonight? Well, I think the application for Christians in the 21st century is to spot the ways in which we are stopping people from hearing the gospel because we're standing on our own rights. As a teenager, perhaps, you may have the right to play sport during the week or take dance classes or watch movies, play video games, all the things that fill your time. But might possibly some of those things be stopping your friends from hearing the gospel? Perhaps giving up those rights from time to time in order to go along to a Bible study or a shift or something like that, will show your friends that Jesus really does matter most to you. And then it will be authentic when you invite them along to read the Bible with you, because they've seen that you do put Jesus first. Maybe as an adult, we feel that we have the right to a quiet evening in front of the TV. I know I do sometimes. But might that, in a way, be hindering the gospel? They say that an Englishman's home is his castle, don't they? But it can also be a barrier to the gospel. If our neighbours think that we don't really care about them because they never speak to us, well, could we give up our rights from time to time and invite the neighbours over? Start building a genuine friendship where conversations about Jesus might begin to flow. Perhaps some of us are retired. We're comfortable. We're living in the proceeds of a life of hard work. But might we be prepared to give up that right sometimes, opening up our home to those who need accommodation, downsizing so that we can invest in mission? I mean, there's so many ideas, aren't there? Let's be praying for God to show each of us this evening which rights we are standing on and which are stopping people from hearing the gospel. Paul has rights, he gives up his rights, and finally, Paul becomes a slave. That's the last section of the passage from verse 19 to 23. Paul becomes a slave. Let me read from verse 19. Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. Isn't it ironic? Paul becomes a slave so that he can offer the gospel that brings freedom to people. And how different this is to the way that the world tries to sell us things. Those constant ads that pop up on your phone as you're playing a game or reading an email. The giant billboards that you see as you drive into London, constantly crying out to you, buy this shampoo, it will change your life. Christians don't share the message of God like that. We don't do it by shouting aggressively, but by serving. So Paul says, to the Jews I became like a Jew to win the Jews. Paul served his Jewish friends by avoiding bacon sandwiches, by going along with them to the synagogue, wearing clothes that would kind of fit into their culture and not cause offense. He gave up his rights as a Christian so that he could talk about Jesus. And he did exactly the same thing with his non-Jewish friends in verse 21. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law. So with his Gentile friends, I'm sure he did tuck into a bacon sandwich. But it's important to notice, as we think about this, just how far Paul is prepared to go. Will he join in with his friends in every respect? Well, no, because he adds there in brackets, though I am not free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law. You see, Paul is very happy to become like his friends, but he won't join in with sinful behavior and attitudes. He won't go along with them to their pagan temples. He won't join in with their idol worship, because he is still under Christ's law. And Christians today are called to obey Christ, because that is the right response to being saved. If we are on our way to a joyful eternity with Jesus, well, we need to get ready for that life by pursuing holiness now. We are under Christ's law. Just to give a silly illustration of that, if you are going away on a beach holiday, what do you pack? What do you put in your suitcase? Well, you prepare by putting sun cream and a swimming costume in there, don't you? Well, Christians are preparing for an eternity without sin, and so it makes sense for us to prepare by doing the same now, by avoiding sin as far as we can. Perhaps some of us have friends who won't come to church, and you feel, I will never ever be able to get my friend through these doors into St. Mary's. They say that they are open to spiritual things, but they don't like organized religion. Have you heard that? Well, perhaps they have some other way that you can come alongside them, maybe a hobby that you can join in with. You can you can become like them in some way and build a real, genuine relationship. But as you do that, you will be careful not to let their hobby become your idol. I think I've spoken before about the group of Christians who led me to the gospel years ago when I was a student. And they joined me in my kind of life. They joined me going to the cinema, but they drew the line at what kind of movies they were prepared to watch because they wanted to honor Jesus. They came with me to the university bar, but they never got horribly drunk. You see, they served me in the same way that Paul served his friends. They became like me, but they were still under Christ's law. Well, whatever we do to serve our friends and family, let's be spurred on, motivated by the blessing of seeing people hear about Jesus and maybe come to faith in him. That's exactly what motivated Paul. We see that at the end of our passage in verse 22. He says, "To the weak I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings." Well, Paul has presented himself to us as a model to follow. And as we finish, why don't we just glance across the page to chapter 11 and verse 1, just in the bottom right-hand corner there. Chapter 11, verse 1. And Paul says to the Corinthians, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." You see, Paul gave up his rights. He became a slave to his friends because Christ had done those things first. Jesus gave up all his rights, his privileges as the Son of God in heaven, to serve sinful humanity like us. What an example he is to follow as we seek to give up our own rights so that others will come to hear the good news. Why don't we pray about these things now? Our Father, please help us to follow the example of Paul and the example of Jesus as we give up rights for the gospel. Please show us ways in which we are hindering people from hearing the good news through our own words and actions, our hypocrisy, standing on our rights. Please give us a heart to love friends and family and inspire us with this reward, this blessing of offering the gospel without hindrance. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.